Man, you can be seated. Jeff Newkirk alluded to this earlier, but I'm grateful for our friends, Jason and Melanie, back today visiting, and I'm glad you guys are here. Miss you guys. Man, I just want to start by saying that I love our church family. I love all that God is doing in and through this church. I love that we've been celebrating God's goodness through our church this month with our 8th anniversary, at the Lord's Supper, with baptisms, with everything that he's doing. And I love that it's God that gets all the glory, right? It's not us. God gets all the glory. By the way, I want to reiterate two of our upcoming events. We've got the men's gathering this Sunday Saturday on the 4th of February. Men, let's be clear. We are called to gather together. I know we like to kind of be, you know, off on our own, but we are called to be together, to encourage one another, to sharpen one another, to grow and serve together, and to call upon the name of the Lord together. So let's I just want to encourage you, men, sign up and let's be there. Amen. Amen. Ladies, February 11th, don't miss out on the opportunity to connect with the other ladies. Make sure you sign up at the back table as well. This morning, we wrap up our series. I'm going to miss this series, to be honest with you. It's been super encouraging for me, but we wrap up our Goodness of God series. Each week, we've been looking to Scripture to see who God is, to see His goodness, and then see how we as recipients of His goodness, how we are to respond. And so if you've missed any of those, I would encourage you to jump online on Facebook, YouTube, our website. You can see all of those, listen to them. But this morning, we continue to look at God's goodness in Galatians chapter 4. If you need to use your table of contents, don't feel shy about that. Use that. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 4 through 7. We've got Bibles at the back table that are our gift to you. And so if you need one of those, grab it. But hold your place there. Open it up to Galatians chapter 4. Hold your place there. We're going to look at a couple other passages, but that's our main text today. This morning, we're going to see God's goodness by looking at His gospel. The gospel means the good news, right? The best news ever. And I pray that we're going to see God's goodness, that we're going to see His love for us when it comes to His adoption of us. When we think about adoption, we think about it within through our lens. We think about a child being adopted into our family, right? To be ours forever. That's one way that God builds and grows families, right? They're adopted to be our sons and to be our daughters. And this is an amazing thing. And this is something that God calls many of us to do. But let me be super clear. God calls all of us to be involved in adoption, right? To support, to pray, to come alongside, maybe adopt. Are you with me, church? Right? We're all called to come alongside and to tend to the fatherless. And sometimes He calls us into to be adoptive parents. But we also need to know that adoption wasn't the idea of a country or a president or a king or a government. It wasn't the idea of a husband and wife. The foundation of adoption is the gospel. It was God's idea. It was Him adopting us into His family when we are saved. The Bible lets us know in Ephesians chapter 1 that really that God created the idea. Adoption was part of God's plan before the foundation of the world. But when we think about adoption, we often think about adopting a child. Let's just pause for a minute and just think through this. You think about a child who has no mom or dad. You think about a child that has no family, a child who's living in a very tough situation or who has been abandoned, a child who is alone, and now this child is facing brokenness and rejection and isolation and heartache and a very dark future. And most of the time, there's nothing that child can do about it. And so a loving family comes along and they take the proper steps, they pay the proper price, they go through the proper legalities, and they adopt this child into their family to be theirs forever. And when we think about our lives and our eternities and how God made us, I want us to take a step back and see that we're not really any different than that. I want us to see God's design, to see who He created us to be, to see the brokenness and the heartache that we face in our life because of our sin. And then to see God's goodness toward us in adoption. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that God spoke the world into creation. Let there be this, and let there be this, and let there be this, and there was. He did that with all things except one. with mankind in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It said, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So God creates them. He establishes a relationship with them and says, okay, here's your role. Here's your responsibilities. Then you look in chapter 2, gives us a little bit more description of how they were created. It says, the Lord God formed man. He didn't just speak. He formed man of into his nostrils, the breath of life. And man became a living being. We see throughout Scripture that God knit us together. He took time to form us and to create us and give us shape and to give us life. And we say these statements here a lot, what we're about to say, but it's important for us to know, it's important for us to repeat, and it's important for us to remember. I hope we never stop saying these statements at Authentic Life. We were made to be with God. We were made to be His. We were made to walk with him, to learn from him, to follow him, to love him, to trust him. We were made to have a personal, intimate relationship with our Creator. We were made for him to be our God and for us to be his people. And in chapter 2, God lays out for them. He said, you are to eat, right? He's placed them in the Garden of Eden. They have reign over all of that. They're supposed to multiply. They're supposed to do all this stuff. And he says, you're to eat from any tree of the garden. God gives them all of this freedom. You can eat of any of this good food that I've made. I think that's before onions came into the picture. Just throwing that out there. Just kidding. Maybe. You can eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will surely die. To die carries the basic idea of separation. When we think death, we should think separation. We think of a spiritual death. When we die from this world, right, we're separated from this world and from this life to go into eternity. Death speaks of eternal or spiritual death, a spiritual separation. And an eternal death and separation from God. And so God and Adam and Eve, think about this, is how God created them. He placed them in the garden. They're there with God together. They trusted God. They followed God. They were living out and experiencing the life that God designed and created, intended for them to live. But in Genesis chapter 3, we've all had our Genesis chapter 3 moments in our lives. You have the temptation of Satan. Adam and Eve chose to sin and rebel against God, and sin entered into our world. And we see the beginning of what God never intended. We see the beginning of brokenness. Think about those that need to be adopted in our world today. We see the beginning of brokenness and heartache and separation and isolation and darkness. We still face it today because of sin in our lives. We can point to Adam and Eve all we want, but we would do the same thing. Genesis 3:8 shows us a dark reality of their relationship with God after they had sinned. They had heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Remember this, church, that was normal for them. They did this every day. They walked with God in the garden. That's what they were created to do, but there's something different. Sin has entered the world. And it says, and man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Instead of pursuing him and walking with him for the first time, from the moment they rebelled against their Creator, their perfect and holy God, they now faced the death. They now faced spiritual and eternal separation from Him, spiritually dead. They were now carrying shame and guilt and remorse and confusion and fear, the same things we carry and live with today. And from that moment on, because of their rebellion and sin, because of our own rebellion and sin, we are no longer walking in the way God designed us to walk. The design was for there to be no separation between us and God. But now we face brokenness and fear and division and chaos and confusion and shame and guilt. His design was for us to trust him and to always be with him and to follow him. But instead, we continue to choose our own way over God's way. We continue to trust the crazy world instead of trusting our loving God. We continue to know what God says but choose to walk a different way. And so when we look at our own life and the world around us, just like the child that needs to be adopted, we see brokenness. We experience brokenness. But God so loved you and me. He saw our sin. He sees our need. He sees our brokenness. He sees our separation. He sees your fear and your loneliness and your shame, and he does something about it. He came to be Emmanuel, God with you. He came to be with us to make a way for you and for me to be restored in our relationship so we can be with him, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be made right again. He sees that we are like the orphan in our world today that can do nothing about our eternal and spiritual situation. So God tells us that Jesus is the way. He's the one who fixes and rescues you. Romans chapter 5 tells us what he did. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time. Think about a child being adopted. It has to be at the right time. Amen? Right? It needs to be at the right time. A family saying yes at the right time. A child, are you with me, church? Like, at the right time. God knew what that was. Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves, he demonstrates, he lives out his own love for us. He doesn't just say it, he proves it, in that while we were still sinners, while we're still rebelling, while we're still messed up, Christ died for us. And it goes on to say that when we trust in Jesus and call on Jesus to save us, we're reconciled to God. We're saved from our sins by Jesus. Jesus says in John 3 that when Jesus saves us, we are born again. We are made new. We're given a new spiritual and eternal life. That's the goodness of God. If we're honest and humble and set our pride aside, we can understand the statement, when we deserve to be separated from him, when we deserve to face the consequences of our sin, Jesus saw us, came to be with us, and made a way for us to be forgiven and to be made new. But friends, the good news of Jesus, the goodness of God doesn't stop there. That leads us to Galatians chapter 4. Would you guys stand? We're going to read this together. You guys follow along as I read, but to honor God and his word, let's stand. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Here's what God's word says to us. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Father, we just stop and we say thank you. Thank you for seeing us. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for forgiving us and dying on the cross so that we can be saved. And we thank you for adopting us. And I pray, Lord, that by the end of our time today, we would understand what that means for us, at least to get a glimpse of that. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Church, we've been talking about the goodness of God. We celebrated so much that God has done in and through our church. But I don't think we can have a series about the goodness of God without seeing this. We're going to walk through this passage, but I want us to start by looking at verse 5. We're going to look at the whole passage, but in verse 5 it says that Jesus came to redeem us. If you don't know what that means, it means that he came to pay the price for your sin, my sin. And it says this, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I want to talk about what this means. What is adoption? There is so much truth wrapped up in that one word, adoption. There is so much of God's goodness wrapped up in that one word, adoption. And so I think we need to look at that. We're going to look at what adoption is and what it takes. And then we're going to see what it means to be adopted by God. What does that do for us? Does that sound good today? Let's do that. Even if it doesn't sound good, we're going to do it. Number one, what is God's adoption of us? What is that? Adoption is agape love. Adoption is agape love. Agape is a fairly well-known Greek word that speaks of a certain kind of love. This is not I love pizza or I love, you know, spicy nacho Doritos. When we see God's love for us in the Bible, we see the word agape. For God so agape the world. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We looked at the verse earlier that God proved, he demonstrated his own agape for us, his own love for us, and that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. These are agape love. Jesus says in John 15 that this kind of love caused him to lay down his life for us. That's agape love. God's love for you is not Hallmark kind of love. It's not a temporary, seasonal, or wishy-washy kind of love. Agape love is a love that is unconditional. It is constant. It is faithful. It is gracious. It's a love that seeks your benefit. Agape love still loves even whenever the one being loved is not loving back. Agape love is sacrificial. Agape love costs something. And it's a love that demands action. And so when we think about adopting a child in our world, you love that child. You love their life. You love them. You love what their future may be. And so you sacrifice, you give, you love. Even if it's not returned to you, you give of your life for that child. And so it was God's agape love for us that led him to adopt us. Number two, adoption is intentional. There's no storks, right? It was planned. It was pursued. When a person adopts a child, they aren't just sitting there and one day a paper or a baby and some papers are laying in their laps. That's not how it works. There was intentionality. There is a plan that was pursued. Verse 4 shows us that God's adoption of us was intentional. Guys, there's so much in this verse. I'm going to get a little excited about it, okay? But listen, it's so good. But when the fullness of the time came, God knew the moment he needed to send Jesus. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those, pay the price for those who were under the law that couldn't keep the law, receive the adoption as sons. Don't miss what this verse is telling us. At the right time, God, according to his plan, sent forth Jesus. Our salvation, our forgiveness, our reconciliation, our redemption could not have been done by anyone else. Jesus, the Son of God, don't miss this, he is fully God. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit. And God sent his Son, God the Son, Jesus, the perfect, the holy, the all-powerful, the creator God, the one who has always been and always would be. Christmas was not the beginning of Jesus, that's just when he entered our world. He sent Jesus, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, to come and pay the price that none of us could pay. Church, he didn't send his best angel. He sent God, the Son. John 1 tells us who he is. And in verse 4, it says this of Jesus, in him, in the Word, in Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. Jesus, God the Son, was the one, the only one who could bring eternal life. Remember, let's backtrack. Because of our sin, we're facing spiritual and eternal death, separation from God. But Jesus is the one that can bring life, eternal life, spiritual life. And then it says that Jesus was born of a woman. A virgin, right? There's intentionality behind this. Jesus being born, right, by the Holy Spirit proved his deity. He's fully God, but being born of a woman showed his humanity. Jesus had to be fully God to be able to atone for our sins, but he also needed to be fully man so that he could take upon himself our penalty, the penalty of sin, as the perfect substitute for mankind. And then it says he was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. We couldn't keep the law, amen? Jesus was obligated to be under the law and to follow God's law perfectly. He lived in our world with the same temptations and pressures we face. And he did so without sin. And so that allowed him to be the spotless lamb, the perfect sacrifice to die for us. And he did all of that so that he could save us, forgive us, have a personal relationship with us, and to adopt us. It was the perfect time, in the perfect way. His adoption of us was intentional. It was planned. It was pursued. If it was done any other way, we would spend eternity in hell. And then number three, adoption is costly. You may know this, but Jessica and I are intentionally pursuing an adoption. And to say it is costly might be an understatement. If you want to know the cost financially, emotionally, physically of an adoption, we can share that with you personally. But adoption in our lives, the cost is not only financial, it's emotional. It's physical. It requires much of us for the rest of our lives. But God's adoption of us is even more costly. Look back at verse 4. God sent his son, Jesus, to redeem us. To redeem means to obtain us or to set us free by paying a price for us. And what was the price? What price did he pay for our adoption? Church, this is heavy. If this doesn't help you feel valuable, I don't know what will. Galatians 3 tells us that cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, and so Jesus became cursed for us. Jesus was falsely accused. He was beaten beyond recognition. He sweat drops of blood. He had a crown of thorns shoved into his skull. He carried our cross. He bled and hung there and died on the cross. The cross for our salvation, the cross for your adoption was the life of God's Son, Jesus. God's cost to adopt you was great. And so when we look at God's goodness toward us, his goodness toward us, church, cost him everything. But he was intentional, he was loving, so that we could be the recipients and be adopted. When we adopt a child in our world who is alone, who is suffering, who is struggling, who is broken, who has no future, who is hurting, we need to understand that they are worth it. And so because of love, we are intentional about pursuing them. And the physical, the emotional, and the financial cost is worth it. And thank God that his love led him to do so much more for us. It led him to save us and adopt us for eternity. And so adoption is this. It is agape love driven. It is intentional, and it is costly. And so what does adoption do? This is really good, church. Number one is this. In adoption, God changes your status. God changes our status. Think about an adoption of a child in our world. We've adopted and we're, Lord willing, about to adopt again. And I cannot wait. Our family cannot wait. Just a little excited. As God uses adoption to grow our love and our family. But when we adopt, there is a change of status for that child. Once every step has been taken, once every price has been paid, there is a court hearing. If you've never been to an adoption court hearing, just do it. Find somebody that's adopting, just go hang out with them and say, I just want to sit in there. It will change your life. There's a court hearing. And in that courtroom, there's this legal process and there's a legal transaction that occurs. A child who was once an orphan and separated and alone is now fully and legally and in every way possible adopted into a brand new family. When it comes to us spiritually and God adopting us because of our sin, there is a price, right? We have a price to pay, and Jesus, not you, Jesus pays that price, and he satisfies all the legal requirements for you. He changes our status from sinner to forgiven. From guilty to set free and made new. He paid the ransom for you and me. And I want us to see something really important. In verse 5 it says, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Verse 7, you are no longer a slave but a son. We can be tempted in 2023 to change that to sons and daughters. And in some cases, with certain terms in scripture, that is fully appropriate. Because in those sections of scripture, the Bible is clearly talking about male and female, boys and girls, men and women, sons and daughters. But this isn't one of those places. And we don't want it to be. Ladies, don't freak out. God is not leaving you out, I promise. This is really good news for all of us. Remember, there is intentionality behind all that God does when he adopts us. And here it says that God adopts us as sons. Why? Here's why this is important. In their culture, there was a big difference in the status and the rights of sons and daughters. In their culture, unfortunately, daughters didn't have much social status, rights, or opportunities. However, the sons were given more value. They were given more opportunities. They were given the rights. And so when we are adopted by him, we're adopted with the rights, the status, and the opportunities and the value a son would have had. This is a huge statement, church. Part of our status changing means that God is saying, you have value. It doesn't matter if you're man or woman. God created us in the image of God. He adopts us as sons so that we have all the value, all the opportunities, all the worth. Are you with me, church? All the rights. So ladies, that's a really good thing. Unfortunately, that was in their culture. We still see that in our world today. Sexism and racism and devaluing somebody because of how old they are or what they look like or male or female. Are you with me, church? Man, God made us in the image of God. We are all valued by him. And when he brings us out of a world where there was nothing and gives us everything. We're going to talk about that. The second thing that happens when we're adopted is God changes our family. He changes our status and he changes our family. In our adoption process, you have a child that may belong to the state or they may belong to no one. They may belong to a hurting mother or father. And when the price has been paid, the steps have been taken, and the status has been changed, there is a family to which you now fully belong. Hear this part clearly. When we adopt, when others adopt in our world today, it's not your adopted child, it is your child. It's not an adopted brother or sister, it is your brother or sister. It's not an adopted mom or dad, it is mommy and daddy. And I love this, it extends, like think about my family, like there's a forever great grandma and forever grandpas and grandmas, there are forever aunts and uncles and cousins. When you are adopted, it's a forever thing. You are now fully legally, emotionally, and forever belong to that family. It's not a temporary thing. It's forever. And that's what God does, church. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again, when we place our faith in Jesus, when we call on him to save him, we are adopted into God's family forever. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. As Christians, we're brother or sister in Christ forever. Y'all got a problem with someone in the church? Get it fixed and taken care of because you're spending eternity with them. By the way, side note, this is free. We ain't got time for disunity. We ain't got time for, is that proper English? I'm going for it, man. Like, we ain't got time for disunity or for fighting or discombobulating. Are you with me, church? Man, that's the work of the devil. We have no time for that. There's no place for that in the church. You got racism in your bones, Man, repent of that and walk with the Lord. Man, you got like social superiority. You think you're better than someone else? You're not. Repent of that and walk with the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't even know where I was going with that, but come on. Forever. And the Bible tells us that with our relationship with God is fully restored. We jacked it up. He sewed it together. No more separation, no more division. Now look at verse 6. Because you are sons, because you're fully his with all the rights and the values and the worth and the opportunities, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15 says the same thing. It says, you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. If God says something, it's true, church. So when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to reside right here within us. And he testifies to everybody, to you, that we are children of God. And look, both verses use the name Abba Father. Listen, when we went from being made to walk with God and to be with God and to have this amazing, intimate, personal relationship with God, and we chose to sin against God and be separated from God and having no relationship with God, to now being rescued and adopted into his family. And we did nothing to earn that, church, by the way. We are now able to call our Lord God, Abba, Father. This is not a Greek term. This is not a Hebrew word. It's an Aramaic term of endearment. It's a deeply personal and relational word. It's a name used by a child as they call out for the one that loves them and protects them and provides for them and gives them a home and takes care of the bad man in the closet and the scary darkness and all. Are you with me, church? Right? This is a gives it's a It's talking to the one that gives them his last name. It's equivalent to our name, Daddy. When we adopt again, I'll tell you what, I love being called Daddy. I cannot wait for our next little girl to call me Daddy. There's so much weight in that title. And we need to see that with our Lord God, because of his goodness toward us, because of his love toward us, because he was intentional, because he paid the price, because he changed our status and our family when we deserve none of it, we can now get to call him Abba Father, Daddy. And I just picture that. I love when my kids climb up on my lap and they're scared or they're happy or they're mad or they're, are you with me? Like, doesn't matter. Like, they just want to sit on Daddy's lap and talk to him. It's time to put the phone down. It's time to look them in the eye and listen to them and engage with them. That's what the Creator of the world does with us. We call him Abba Father. And with this name, with this new family, also comes a new home, a new path, and a new life. It comes with his protection. It comes with his provision. It comes with his love and his care and his promises. God changes our status, and he changes our family. And then number three, God changes our future. Look at verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Again, Romans 8 says the same thing. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Prior to being saved, prior to being adopted into the family of God, we were slaves, church, to sin. Slaves to fear. Slaves to our final penalty. Nothing we can do about it. But our change of status, with our change of family, with the love poured out, with the price that he paid for us, we are no longer slaves to sin, to fear, to hell. We now belong to God and we belong with God. I'm going to be honest with you. I was expecting a little bit more excitement right there. We were slaves to sin and hell, church. And now we belong to God and with God. If that doesn't get you excited, man, there is something wrong with you. Amen? Our eternal future changes. Our future is no longer separation. It's no longer spiritual and eternal death. It's no longer hell. It is now a personal relationship with the one that created you in his image and knit you together and loves you. It is now eternal life with Jesus in heaven. Jesus says this in John 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Say this with me. Say it with me. This is good. And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, through Jesus. When we place our faith, our trust, our eternity, our salvation into the loving and forgiving hands of Jesus, he promises us a home with him for eternity. In a place where we are forever in the presence of God the way we were created to be. In a place where there is no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more brokenness, no more separation. That is our future with Jesus, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Verse 7 also says that he made us his heirs. I wish we had a lot more time to walk through this, but we're going to touch on it a little bit. When we adopt in our family, like when we adopt, our last name becomes their last name. Our home is their home, and they become our heirs. And because of that, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who is adopted becomes an heir through God, inherits eternal life. We inherit, church, this is the best one. We inherit God himself. We receive all of his goodness and all of his promises. We receive the riches of God. How amazing is that, church? Being saved from our sins is beyond anything we could ever deserve. But God doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just stop at forgiving us. He adopts us into his family. fully his, and he is fully ours. That's the goodness of God. And as we've said every week, we must respond to him. We must respond to his goodness. How do we do that? I just want to walk quickly through four ways we can respond. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Because we are adopted, we are his children. It says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. How do we respond to God's goodness? First, you continue to trust him. You continue to trust him. When we place our faith in Jesus, we are trusting him. So trust him. Trust in his word. Trust in his commandments. Trust in his wisdom. Trust in the path that he has for your life, which means stop trusting the world. Now I'm going to step on everyone's toes in here. Stop trusting you. Stop trusting you. Trust God. You know, it's really interesting. We trust God. We get saved, and we trust God with our eternity, but yet we can't trust him with our money. We can't trust him with our time. We can't trust him with, are you with me, church? We can't trust him with our job. Somehow or another, it's just like, okay, God, you saved me. Now I've got the rest of it. No, trust him. Continue to trust him. Number two, follow him. It says, be imitators of God. As beloved children, I think about my kids. I think about Jackson, right? He did great reading the word, didn't he? Man, as a child, man, he trusts me. He learns from me. He copies me. Brody does the same thing. They follow me. You know what? I can't like blame them for anything they do. They see me do things, right? And I want them to see me do good stuff. What do I pray with you boys? Almost every night, God, help me be a good example to them on how to follow Jesus. I want them to see Jesus in me. We're to trust in him, but we're also to learn from God and to follow him and imitate his life and follow his lead. Number three, love him. We're to love, or we're to walk in love, see his love for us, and love him with our whole life. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, the greatest commandment. My son Brody's memorizing this passage right now. He says that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with all you are. Love him with how you think, with how you talk, with how you see, with how you live, with how you work, with how you parent, with how you spouse, with how you friend, with how you neighbor. Love him. On how you're on the internet, love him. Because we've first been loved by him. We're to love him in all areas of our life. Number four, focus of our prayer today is to glorify him. Revelation 4 says this, our Lord and God, doesn't say you and me, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things and by your will they exist and were created. So because of who God is, because he gave his life, we glorify him, we live for him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, our proper response, even the mundane things of eating and drinking, everything we do is for his glory. Church, as we close today, I need you to hear me right now. We live in a world that just has a different value system. But one thing that we can understand is the idea of adoption. You are so well loved that God wants to adopt you. And when you are saved, he adopts you fully into his family, and no one can take you out of your father's hand. Not even you. Because we would if we could. Not even you. That's God's goodness. If you don't know Jesus, you're missing out on the most amazing love you'll ever experience, the most amazing family you'll ever experience, and the most amazing future you'll ever experience. And you know, the crazy thing about it is you didn't do anything to earn it. He did. Will you trust in Jesus today to save you? Let's pray.